Book of Luke, chapter 24. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them,
"What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?"
They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him,
"Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these past days?"
He asked them,
"What things?"
They replied,
"The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him."
Then he said to them,
"Oh, how foolish you are." Sorry. "And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?"
Good morning. You know, that's the first time I heard someone cracking up during scripture reading. Anyway, I'm going to break the message in four parts today. And we're going on a journey. It's called the Road to Emmaus. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we follow the Revised Common Lectionary. And the Revised Common Lectionary uses this text only once every 3 years. And it happens today on this Sunday. Now, the reason why this text is so important, because I broke it down in four different sections here. If you notice, and I was kind of joking with the people that came here on time, that this is a broken section, this is a blessed section, that's a taken section, and that's a given section. So this broken section, hey, they just embrace their brokenness. And so the reason I'm doing it this way is this is our DNA of our church. This has always been our DNA of our church. If you go back in our narthex, and you notice there's four pamphlets there that describe our church. And each pamphlet has one of the four words: taken, blessed, broken, and given. These four words pretty much sum up our whole church, of our DNA. In fact, if you've taken our discipleship called The Journey, basically the beginnings class or the road or the deeper class, it all is based on the road to Emmaus. And so as we read today that Jesus, when he met his disciples and he was doing communion, it says that he took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it with these two disciples. In fact, it says here on the screen, these four words, taken, blessed, broken, and given, are a metaphor for our lives in the hands of God. They are described our life with a risen Christ. They describe the four parts of our corporate worship and gathering on Sunday and our four spiritual practices that mark the body of Christ, the church, when it is healthy. The stories of the road to Emmaus itself are four sections which parallel these four aspects. That's why I'm going to preach this whole message in four different parts. So the first part is on the screen. It's called Taken, which is over in that section over there. Now, as we heard the scripture, that it was read very interesting because these were two disciples that were walking. Now, these weren't the original 12 disciples at all. These disciples were two disciples that were part of following Christ, but a lot of theologians believe that this is a husband and a wife, and they were on the road to Emmaus. And if you understand, when they were on the road to Emmaus, they were discouraged. They were disheartened. They were frustrated. They were sad about the future. In fact, if you think about this, this is our journey sometimes where we're going through some sadness or darkness or depression. And I don't know, when you do this, your journey seems so short-sighted, doesn't it? we kind of walk spiritually with our head down, and we just kind of go through this, just life without it. But it's interesting, the stranger that comes up to him, that they didn't recognize him, it was Jesus, that engages in this incredible conversation with them. In fact, if you look back on the screen, Jesus doesn't walk up to them and say, "Hey, guys, it's me. Look, I'm risen. I'm risen indeed. Cheer up. What's wrong with you? Why are you so sad?" Instead, he simply engages them in a conversation by asking a question. What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? It's interesting to me that you find two types of people in the church. The first type is me. That I have what's called Protestant guilt. Do you have that? A lot of you who were brought up in the Catholic Church, you know what I'm talking about. We have Catholic guilt, and so therefore, if we're not at church on vacation or something, we go, "I gotta find a church. I gotta go into church because, oh my goodness, bad things are gonna happen to me." But there's other people that come to church because of the crisis that is happening. That's something in their life that they go, "Man, I'm just going through a difficult time right now. I'm going through a loneliness right now. I'm going through a time that's incredible change in my life, and I don't like change." And so somehow we look for spiritual stability in our life, and therefore we start attending a church, or whether we moved here. But it's interesting to me that the reason why we come to church sometimes is life is not turning the way it needs to turn. We have expectations, don't we? And so this is where it's interesting, because if you look at this text, we can totally relate to it emotionally, let alone it says, and I'll put it on the screen, "But we had hoped." Ever been there? I had hoped that I would see you again. I hoped that this would be. And so therefore, it's interesting, because hope has a double-edged sword. One of our podcasts, the guy clearly said, "I don't live with hope. I don't like hope. I think hope is a waste." And so therefore, because the hope is always disappointing, so therefore a lot of us don't live with hope. But follow me on the screen here. These two disciples had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah who would liberate Israel from the Roman oppression. Their hopes had been dashed 3 days earlier with the Romans had executed the liberator by crucifixion. A crucified Messiah had no Messiah in their limited perspective. These two had a misplaced hope. The outcome that they had hoped for did not materialize, and they were powerless to do anything about it. The only one who had the power to change the circumstances did not come through. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes with these two disciples, when my hope is far from general, but is more specific, then it gets to be a problem. And so what's happening, these two disciples had a specific hope, exact hope that it had to work out in a certain way. Have you gone that way? Where this is how it needs to happen? And so basically, the reason they had this specific hope, because it was brought up in the religious tradition. And so they were taught, this is how to have the hope. This is where your hope needs to be placed. Now, a lot of us that grew up in the evangelical church all our life, we are the same way. We are told God's blessings and victories and happiness and prosperity is what he wants for your life. And then all of a sudden, he wants you rich. He wants you this way. He wants you this. And so your hope gets really specific. And so therefore, you go, okay, it has to happen this way. And then all of a sudden, your hope is diminished because it was not a general hope. It was a specific hope. And so therefore, we are looking in life for our hope to be restored. It would be nice to have hope that would last. In fact, if you look on the screen, most of the time our hopes are centered around our own happiness. When things don't turn out the way we hoped, we can go to church looking for a quick fix. We look at the shortcut to make us feel better. We want happy, upbeat music performed by happy, well-dressed people to give us emotional pickup. We want a pastor who projects, there it is, projects success and prosperity, and for him to tell us that we can have what he has if we just follow the positive biblical principles he is laying out. Now, unfortunately, there's nothing more than what I call crack house Christianity. When we go to get spiritual high and forget the pain, that is our lives. But when the spiritual high wears off, the pain is still there because we never engaged in this real conversation with Christ about what is the root cause of our pain. I find it interesting how, you know, one of our classes that we went through, the person realized they were very judgmental. And I said, so am I. And so when I go in this section of the sermon, I don't want to come across judgmental. But in a way, I am. So to be honest with you. But when I grew up as a teenager, that I was told, I watched TV preachers because I wanted to be one. Really, I did. Now I don't. I have no desire to do it. But when I watched TV preachers, and I put their wives on there, like Jane Crouch. Do you remember Jane Crouch? I grew up with her. Now, this is her. And I always tell my wife, why don't you dress up like this? Just kidding. And the other one is Tammy Faye Baker, if you remember her. Baker. And it was incredible because when I would watch these shows, they would be so dressed up, so thing, everything was just hunky-dory, everything was praise the Lord, everything was happy, happy, happy. And so therefore, now I look back and I say, what are they hiding? Why the lack of authenticity? Now, Tammy Faye Baker in 2002 was in a show called The Surreal Life by VHS. And if you watch that, man, she became raw and real. And her Christianity, her faith was just so powerful because she forgot all that facade. The authenticity was there. In fact, if you look on the screen, when Jesus joins us on the road of life, he isn't going to offer a fake, glossy, happy answer to our disappointment, losses, and wounds. He is going to simply ask us to be real with him. He'll ask, what is going on? When we gather for worship, it should not be to get our fixed spiritual pain medication that glosses over our disappointments, our doubts, and grief. But it's rather a time for his presence of Christ to join us and for him to get right down where it hurts. When we gather for worship, we don't need a fix. We need mercy. And that is what Jesus offers. Even though that God does not cause the pain in our life, he uses the pain in a way that when we come to the end of our resources, and we do, this is where discouragement kicks in. Therefore, this is where the healing starts to take place. The disciples had to finish their own resources when they were on the road to Damascus. Back on the screen, that's when we can take our lives out of our own hands and allow ourselves to be taken into the hands of God. That's when Jesus can join us on the journey, even if we have major misconceptions about him. By giving ourselves into the hands of God is about coming to Christ honestly and being real about our dashed hopes. It is not until we know we need help that we can begin to cry out mercy. Now, if you look at the early church sang this song at the beginning of all the services. And the Greek phrase simply means, Lord, have mercy. And they would do this in the beginning of the services because it became so powerful that they all realized that they suffered from self-centeredness. They suffered from ego. And they all realized that they all have wounds. They're all messed up. That not one of them is perfect. And they all had dashed hopes. And there was no need to pretend or to hide from each other. Back on the screen. Authentic worship begins with an honest engagement with Jesus. It begins with Christ asking, what is going on? What are you talking about? Where does this hurt? Where does it hurt? As a worship team comes up, we're going to practice this old tradition of Lord, have mercy. And it's a way of preparing our hearts to say, Lord, have mercy on me. So therefore, we know that Jesus is saying, where are you spiritually? Why are you hurting? What are you going through this? And all of us need mercy. So as we worship together, let us continue.
Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures.
What's interesting about this is that even in the midst of their depression, Jesus was walking with them. They didn't recognize him. There are times that you and I just walk and we just go, where is Jesus in this situation? He's there. He's listening to you. And as he was listening to them complaining about what was going on and frustrated, then he began to talk to them himself. And he began to break it down and tell the story of something they knew. But what was so different about the story was that he was putting himself in the story. And he was sharing the story on and on and on. And then when he puts himself in the middle, the story that they grew up with, that they knew, became so real, where their hope began to flourish again. See, this is interesting. When we look at the Bible, when we read the word of the Bible without Jesus, then it becomes a book, a bunch of rules. And then we look at this and we say, I don't get anything out of it. Have you done that, where you're reading the Bible and you're just going, this is not working for me? And so when Jesus was telling the story, that all of a sudden it started making sense. They started developing hope. And sometimes what happens is our culture, our religion that we grew up in, that makes the word of God, in a sense, irrelevant when we're going through difficult times. And we say, well, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? And so therefore, when we look at the word again without Christ, we look at the word as a condemning word, or a word, a book that shames us, or God is somehow mad at us. I hear this all the time, that somehow I'm going through this trials and I'm going through this tribulation and God is mad at me. I did something wrong. Jesus is not. God is not mad. And this is what he was telling his disciples. In fact, if you look back on the screen, when Jesus is at the center of the Bible, it becomes good news. We find out that God is not mad at us. God loves us. He is like the father or the prodigal son who is waiting in open arms to come home. The world and even the Christian religion can often tell us that we are cursed or condemned. But when Jesus is the center of the story, we find out that we are blessed. We are God's beloved children whom God is well pleased. When we are walking with Jesus, he is our teacher. We can start again. All things become new. We are no longer defined by our shameful things that have been put on us and that we have been chosen to carry. See, we call this walking with Christ. See, when we walk with Christ, we recognize his voice and not the voices of the world. And when we start to follow Christ and recognize his word, then we begin to walk alongside of Christ, just like on the road to Damascus, Emmaus. And so we look at this and where he's walking, that he began to walk. We begin to walk like Christ. Our priorities become Christ. And we listen to his word. See, the second part of the service is where we focus on God's word. We read it, we talk about it, but do we apply it to our lives? But most important, do we try to see Jesus in his word, the good news? See, follow me on the screen. My goal after I preach is not for us to know more about the Bible, is for us to know Jesus more and to know who we are in him. That is how we learn to hear Christ's voice and to follow him. When we are walking in Christ, we know that we are blessed because we are loved and valued by God. We are redefined and made new. Let's have the worship team come back up.
That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying,
stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now over.
So he went in to stay with them.
Now, what was interesting about this text is that Jesus was walking away from these two disciples. Now, they were excited about it, and they were listening to Jesus. But all of a sudden, Jesus just decides to walk away. Now, it's interesting to me that all of a sudden they had a choice then. They had a choice whether they allow it to be an inspiring word, like we see on Facebook, where we go, oh, that was inspiring, but 2 days later we can't remember. Or do we make this real? And so what's interesting about these two disciples, they didn't let Jesus go. They invited him into their home. And so, therefore, we have a choice where we listen to a message or listen to the word of God. Do we look at it as an inspiring word, or do we look at it as, man, this is going to be part of who I am? Jesus was an acquaintance for that, those disciples right then. They still didn't know who he was, but they wanted to make an intimate friendship with this man. And so they invited him to his home. And what was interesting, inviting him to the home, if you look on the screen, when Jesus is speaking to us, it makes us want to say a big yes to him. We are hanging on every word, and we need him to come and speak personally and intimately in the issue we have hidden. And most people, even from ourselves, when we invite the stranger that has become an acquaintance home in our hearts, therefore communion happens with Jesus. See, a lot of us look at this communion as some religious rituals that we do every Sunday. But it's really on the road on the journey here. It's basically, do we have an intimate relationship with Christ? Do we invite him home with us? Now, let's use a real illustration. You know, when we have acquaintances over at our house, or we have connection lunch at our house, what do? We clean up the house, don't we? And we take everything that's sitting in the den, the kitchen, the living room, in the garage, whatever, and we slam it into the bedroom. And so now our bedroom has 9 feet tall stuff in there, but we shut the door, boom, and I hope it doesn't pop open, and then we invite people in their homes. But when we have people that we know intimately, there's no fixing up. Just come in. You know me, you know my dirt, you know everything that's going on. And this is what Jesus is. We don't clean up this home. We don't care. We're broken. And so therefore, when he has this invitation, when we take communion, we invite him home to even see our scars and that we can be healed. And so I want to challenge you guys, bring him home today. Bring him in your heart today. Don't try to cling up and project this persona that everything is in that dark closet of your soul. Praise God, hallelujah, he's risen. He's risen indeed. And then someone gets to know you and you go, ooh. You might as well get that ooh out first. And so I want to encourage us as the worship team comes again to really let him into your home, to really let him back into your life.
Home for you.
With them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other,
"Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?"
Now, I want to open up with you that years ago, I was very judgmental towards people that had tattoos. And I would look at, especially men or women that would have tattoos, and I would go, "What in the world are you destroying your body for?" And I remember thinking that because I didn't know anybody with tattoos until I got to know them and their hearts. And I realized they're the most precious people on the planet. See, all of us have emotional brokenness, scars within. And I've noticed that people with tattoos have a living story on their bodies. That there's an inner scar that's representing to them an outer tattoo, a scar that shows their story. And I can go up to someone with multiple tattoos and go, "Tell me your story." And they would simply go, "This is when I was a child. My heart that was broken here when I was molested. This happened here, and this happened here." And I was going, "My goodness, it's almost like a map of what is going on inside of them." And so to me, that it shows that the more people are getting tattooed now, the more people want to be authentic of who they are as people, what has happened to them in their lives. And so, therefore, it's interesting if we decide to get a job or a certain environment, what does the boss say? "Will you please cover up those marks or those tattoos?" And so when a person goes to work, they have to pull down their sleeves and cover their tattoos so they'll be presentable. But what happens is we do the same thing in our lives when we have these emotional tattoos, these emotional scars. We go, "Don't share that, cover it up, you gotta fit in. We don't want to offend anybody." And so therefore we're not being authentic. This is what's crazy about this story. Because when Jesus took the bread, and they didn't know it was Jesus, and he broke the bread, and all of a sudden he does this, they recognized him. How did they recognize him? By his scars. He had a resurrected body, but yet he had the scars of his life. Scars don't go away, guys. We can pretend they go away, but they don't go away. And so when they recognized this incredible hope, if you look on the screen, there was this great quote here. It says, "Everything that happens to us in our lives happens to our bodies. Every act of love, every insult, every moment of pleasure, every interaction with other humans, every hateful thing we have said or has been said to us happens to our bodies. Every kindness, every sorrow, every ounce of laughter, we carry all it with it, and us in some form or another. We are walking embodiments of our entire story and the scars that aren't optional, but the shame from it that is." See, here's the thing. Jesus died for us. He loved us. His body was beaten up to death. He had such scars inside and outside. The blood of his body was spilled. And even when he rose from the dead, those marks of those scars were still there. Because here's how we connect to the story. The story has something that weird that happens. These two disciples, again, did not recognize him. Again, when it said this, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes opened, and they recognized him. That's crazy. And so during the communion time, you have to understand, back on the screen, at the moment Jesus held out the broken bread, the two disciples would have clearly seen the scars of Jesus' broken body on his wrists. They recognized Jesus by his scars. And breaking the bread, which represented the breaking of his body. Pastor Reuben shared last week that his disciples, the 12 disciples, recognized him by his scars as well. And so back on the screen, in Jesus the Christ, God became like us in every way. He entered the broken world and was broken by it. God became most recognizable to us because he shares our brokenness and has the scars to prove it. He took it on himself in the body of Christ. He carried our sin and our shame so that we don't have to. But when he rose, it is a testimony that the wounds became scarred. It is our brokenness that a new beginning, a new possibilities, a new life come. The scars on his resurrected body reminds us that we must carry the scars, but not the shame. He carried our shame so that we don't have to. Our scars are a reminder that our past does not define us. Our past is simply the soil in which the new life springs. Your shame, your guilt, the stuff that you've done, the dumb things that we've all done, becomes this incredible wisdom through the power of Jesus Christ. And it becomes your story. It becomes who you were and how you've been redeemed. I find it very interesting at the table, that at the table is starting to happen. What I'm talking about is when we sit at the table, like our EL, our emotional healthy class, or our prayer team, that all of a sudden everyone starts being open with their scars. It's very interesting if you watch the dynamics that go on. And then somebody goes, well, this is my scar. They don't say scar, they just share their hurts. And you know what? Somebody connects because they have a similar scar. You will watch your closest friend that you have in the whole world, you have the same scars. And that's how you guys connected. And so this is where we connect as a body of Christ. And then this is where it's interesting, where Jesus becomes more of an acquaintance. My friend that has the same scars as I do becomes more of an acquaintance and becomes an intimate friend of mine. The same thing with Christ. He becomes so intimate when we connect with him through our scars and his scars. And we go, we have a God that connects with us, that understands our brokenness. And so therefore, it was often every time he shared a meal with his disciples, he broke the bread. And he shared his scars and the brokenness. See, this is where it's powerful on the prayer group. And this is what happens when it forms a communion. Jesus is not trying to hide our scars. He's not saying, roll down your sleeves and act like what I want you to act like. No. He wants you to be you. He wants you to be you. And he wants you to be a poster child of redemption. Of that you're not defined by your scars, but you have a credible story about them. And so as we go into communion, I think this is powerful because I would, if I were to ask you guys to stand if you have scars, I would be the first one here to stand and say, dude, I have some scars. And so I want to encourage you. Am I the only one in this room that has scars? Okay, because I'm standing because I have scars. I want to encourage you. If you have scars, do you mind just standing for a moment? Okay, don't look deep. Don't think it through. Okay, now I want you to understand, all of us stood up. This is the body of Christ. You get this? This is where the brokenness, this is where the communion comes in to take place. In fact, if you look on the screen here while you're standing, it says, here we are, a collection of the bodies with scars together in the room. We as Christians believe that when we come together like we are now in this room, we tell this story about how on the night before he was crucified, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his friends who were about to betray and abandon him and said, "This is my body, which was broken for you." And how he took the cup and wine and said, "This is my blood that will be shed for you." It comes to us, the body and the blood of our Savior, who was despised, beaten, crucified, and risen. We take the body and the blood of Christ into our bodies as we eat and drink, and we believe that it is for the forgiveness of sin, that as we do it, we are brought into communion with God and one another. We are all invited to the table. And as the people that are helping do the communion, if they can come forward and take the things, I want you to understand this, that the communion is that Jesus can embrace his scars to you. His body is busted to pieces. We're talking about scars. This represents his blood that was shed for you and I. And so as you guys can take this, and if you look at the blue line on the carpet in front of it, come forward. If you're behind it, then we have two people that are going to serve you communion. But I want to encourage you on something. When you take communion, I want you to quietly pray for the person in front of you, that they will be this incredible story, and pray for the person behind you, that they will feel the shame and whatever they're struggling will be released, and that they can minister out of their scars. So come forward or go behind as we receive communion right now as the worship team sings. After Jesus sat down with these two disciples, it says in Scripture, he just disappeared. Now, if I was one of the disciples, I would go, "What just happened?" And they had this incredible hope, which was amazing. But what did they do? It was nighttime. It was close to their bedtime. They got up and went out and shared the good news. Their despair, once they realized that they had a Jesus that could connect to their scars, turned into total hope. And what was amazing about this, if you look back on the screen, we are taken, blessed, broken, then given to be bread that nourishes others. We are sent to go and join others who are walking down the road in their sadness. We don't hide our scars and portray an image of this perfection that harms nobody. We minister to others from our scars. Why do you think there's dozens and dozens of pastors that have been in and out of this church in the last 10 years? Because I've ministered out my scars. That I know what it's like to be broken by a church. I know how it's like to be messed. And so therefore, it attracts. They go, "Oh, talk to him." And therefore, I share my story. And I was told, "Don't share your story. You're too open. You're too raw." This is my story. And so not only my emotional body is busted, but if you look at my physical body, it's messed up too. But out of that, I'm not ashamed. And that we need to continue to minister. See, look on the screen. We take these bodies, these containers of holiness, out those doors and into this world to be the body of Christ. Being an Easter people, a people of resurrection, is not to be cleansed from all harm. It's not to have all the bad things that have happened to us erased. It is not to rewrite our past. It is not to forget all the bad things that have happened. The things that happened to Jesus' body happened to Jesus' body. Even when he was defeated death and rose from the grave, he still wore the marks of that pain. But the pain is not what defined him. He reached from the pain and death towards more than resurrection. It's not the pain that defines you. It's not the past that needs to be defining you. What needs to define you and me is that we are God's beloved children whom he is well pleased. That's how we are defined by God. And what God is doing now is we have the opportunity to come alongside of other people that are on their own journey, that are going through difficult times, that are, look, my wife has a student in second grade that had a sister in kindergarten that attempted suicide, 5 years old. Five-year-old attempting suicide. This is crazy. The number one, two killer among teenagers is suicide. Can you imagine if we come alongside and say, what's going on? And really care. When they're struggling with who they are and what's going on in their life, that we come along and we minister out of our brokenness, so there's no defensiveness. I'm not putting myself higher because I'm sharing out of the mercy I have received from Christ. Do you see how that works? And so they're more open to hear your story than your lectures. That's where it gets really powerful here. See, we have fed the veterans, haven't we? Not just food, but spiritually. We fed the children of incarcerated parents. On every Christmas, we're looking at feeding the homeless and making a homeless ministry. This is not charity. This is sharing out of our own brokenness. That when we do help the homeless, we're not helping them from here, but we're helping them from here. Do you see? There's a big difference here. It's called the spirit of humility. And so if you look on the screen, your eyes will be increasingly opened. And you will see Jesus, not only here, but in the place as we worship together, but around your own tables of fellowship with each other, in the faces of the people who encounter along the road between Sundays. Why is the pastor going to one service? So that we can be a church that lives during the week as well. That we can come alongside other people and not hold a billboard and say the things that you've done. Let me get to know you. Let me love you. Let me care deeply for you. So as the worship team comes up again, I'm putting them to work today, is going to come close a song, and then I'm going to give a blessing. May you allow yourself to be taken into the hands of God as we gather for worship in this place and each week to have honest encounters with Jesus. May you learn to hear and follow the voice of Jesus giving you the good word that you are a beloved child of God. May you always carry the scars, but not the shame of your brokenness. And may you be brought into communion and fellowship with God and each other. As we begin to freely show our scars, and may you be given to others as Christ has given himself to you. Now go in the blessing of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with your scars and all to love and to serve those you meet along their road as well. Amen. God bless you, and I'll see you at the softball game.